darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Happy Monday. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. As you, most of you, are moving from your part-time jobs on to your full-time jobs, I'm so glad that you've chosen to allow me into your car, your homes, your hearts, your heads. It's a wonderful day. I have to start off with a hearty congratulations to Philadelphia Eagles fans, who in many people's opinions have done the country a service by taking down Tom Brady. Those are congratulations, Philadelphia. Man, I have to tell you how refreshing it is to hear their coach, Doug Peterson, who was coaching high school football 9 years ago. Yeah, you heard me right. High school football 9 years ago. And to hear Nick Foles and Zach Ertz and a number of the Philadelphia Eagle players unashamedly give glory to not the generic God, but to Jesus Christ with great specificity. I have to tell you, it warmed my heart to hear that. And it was a case study and a lesson, if you will, for you Christians out there who have a platform, who have platforms to not become mushmouth when it comes to the Christ that you claim to love. You know, how do you feel having won the Super Bowl? I'd like first to give honor. Man, that was a great game, wasn't it? Or to all of a sudden be so ashamed to affiliate yourself with the body of Christ. Man, if you love him, man, let it be known. Can you imagine you married to your wife and, you know, your coworker said, man, you love your wife? He's like, she's all right. Of course, Christ is not our bride. But y'all get what I'm saying. So it was refreshing to see that Nick Foles coming off the bench, starting his first game for the season in week 15. Only having three regular season starts, then the run through the playoffs. Pretty phenomenal if you ask me. And that's the guy I mentioned to you all. The program before the Super Bowl was played, that he's studying to be a pastor. Not a couple years ago, he thought about retiring from football altogether. And here he is, Super Bowl MVP on the Super Bowl winning Philadelphia Eagles. Oh, and let me say this while I'm at it too. In contrast to the congratulations to my Philadelphia listeners, what is going on with you guys destroying private property? Because let me tell you something. You flip cars over, you destroy private property, you damage people's possessions. Guess what I call that? A riot. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't matter to me the cause for the riot. It's a riot. And thuggish people destroy private property. That's the way it is. And so, on the flip side, congratulations, yes. But Philadelphia, come on, man. Whooping the Patriots, and I know that's, I understand that celebration. But I just remind you that my hometown team won a Super Bowl, and we didn't have riots. We just had people dancing in the streets. So you can party without being a thuggish vandal. All right, now having said that, let me get going to what we're going to get to today. I'm going to start the program off. You guys know it. We have to set the program up with the Word of God. It must remain our anchor. It is our fulcrum. It is our true north. The Word of God cuts through the fat of a superfluous society. And yes, today is filled with foolishness du jour. So we definitely will get to that. But let's start here. This is something that has been on my heart. So I'd just like to share it with you here in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 11 through 19. All right, here we go. And this is Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Verse 11, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. Man, I get goosebumps when I read the Word of God. I'm telling you. I do. Having no hope and without God in the world. Let me pause because I didn't say this. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians is an epistle that is written to Gentile believers. That's why he's making this reference to circumcision versus uncircumcision. That was a major feature in many of Paul's epistles, and more importantly, a major feature in the culture of the time where people had distinctions based on ethnic identities. Tell me if you heard that before. Let me keep going. Where did I stop? Verse 13. But now, glory to God, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Oh, thank you, Lord. Who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Because you see, Paul has to remind you, just because you may have been born into the Hebraic family ethnically doesn't make you automatically a Christ follower. That's what Paul is saying here when he says to reconcile us both, those who are far off, referring to the Gentiles, and those who are near, referring to the Jews. Why is he saying near? Because the historical bases for the culmination of the Messiah came through the ethnic lineage of the Jews. But Paul is saying, but just because you're close don't mean you're in. Let me keep going, because this is not even what I want to get to, but it's just so good to me. I can't help it. Verse 17. And he came and preached to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. I read that already. Verse 18. For through him we both have, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Oh, Lord, I love you. I love you. Remember, the Bible says that through that he reconciled to us to himself in one body through the cross. The mechanism by which we have been made one, that the wall of separation has been eradicated, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in the last verse, in verse 19, I already said, they refers to as the household of God. This is what I want to talk about for the few moments I have remaining in this segment. If you listen to the program, I spend time from time to time, I'll highlight errors that I perceive based on the Word of God and by the Spirit of God in God's church. You'd see me call it out. You see me call out the foolishness that is plentiful. But can I remind you of something? That the church of the living God is Jesus's bride that he purchased with his own blood. Do you hear me? We have to be very careful that we don't allow our constructive critiques of the things that are erroneous in God's church, particularly here in America, to cause us to develop a latent antipathy, animosity, and hostility toward the church. I hear people all the time say, I love Jesus, but the church is this. And I know what you're saying. I understand a lot of the frustrations and things of that nature, but we have to be very careful that we don't allow ourselves to become calloused towards God's bride, even those we consider to be in error. Because if they are a part of God's bride, they are a part of that bride that he died for. It is not possible to love Jesus without loving his bride. Yes, she has warts. Yes, she has, the clothes may be disheveled in some places. Yes, there may be some things off here and there. But we have to be very careful that if we do critique, if we do critique that critique comes from a place of love and not from a place of haughty, pride-filled condescension. If we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to profess to love the Lord while holding nothing but hostility in our hearts toward his bride. If you are a person that you recognize, man, I spend a lot of time talking about the church, things that are wrong in the church. How much time do we spend praying for the Lord's church? If you recognize there are some things off in your local assembly, how much time have you spent praying for your local assembly? How much time have you spent praying for your pastor? Have you ever conversed with your pastor over these matters? I'm presenting this because I think we often yield to the temptation to veer too far over into one ditch or another. And we sometimes don't appreciate the ditch as a ditch because we think, well, at least my ditch is on the right side. So we think, oh, it's not a ditch. It's just my preference. Or it's just my experiences. The church is the only entity, if you will, that one bad experience will cause that experiencer to reject the entity as a whole, right? If you have a situation where you have a bad experience with a dentist, you don't decry the entire practice of dentistry. What do we say? Man, that dentist over there is crazy. But you don't say that the dental profession as a whole has no merit or no value for yourself. You know, if you go to a bad restaurant, you don't conclude that all restaurants must therefore be corrupt. Some of y'all say, yes, I do, Abraham. Y'all know the point I'm trying to make. Don't try to pin me down here. Y'all know what I'm trying to say. We have to be very careful that we don't allow the love for the Lord's bride to be wax cold in our hearts. Because the Lord could have established anything any way he wanted to, but he chose to create a bride. And remember when he conversed with Peter? When they were bringing to Jesus, some say you're John the Baptist, reincarnated. Some are saying that you're Elijah. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. And Jesus, turning to Peter, said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. And I've said this before, Peter, his name means rock, but Jesus is being a dope MC. Saying, yeah, rock, but upon this rock, I will build my church. I've said before, the rock is not Peter, the person. The rock is the revelation conveyed through Peter. And he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. If we're not careful, we may find ourselves being a part of those gates that are attempting to prevail against the church by having nothing but sniping to do for the church. And listen, hear me well. I'm not saying ignore error, not in the least bit. Y'all listen to the program. If you do, y'all know, you know, we get down with the get down. But we have to make sure that our getting down is because we love her. We love his bride, not because, well, I've read some verses and you're just wrong. You're just wrong. And you know the difference when people will point out something because they care for you versus people pointing out things because they have a critical spirit and they get pleasure, personal pleasure out of highlighting error. What I desire for every listener to this program is that we cultivate a healthy love for Christ's bride because we have a healthy love for Christ. If we love the Lord, then we would love what he loves. You want to know how much Jesus loves his church? Can I tell you? He died for her. And you want to tell you when he died for her? While we were yet sinners. So you tell me how much our perception and our constructive criticism should be transformed according to our love for the bride versus our haughty identification of error. If we love the Lord, we gotta love his bride. And if we are going to engage the community around us and the church community God has placed us in, we have to do so from a heart of love.
Marching Forward for Life. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. This year has already brought some incredible victories for life. For the first time, a sitting president addressed the March for Life with a live video feed. President Trump used that opportunity to urge the Senate to pass pro-life legislation. The House recently passed a bill protecting the lives of babies who survive abortions and are born alive. I am encouraged that this administration brings a new day with the hope of reversing the Roe versus Wade decision. It is time to make the womb a safe place in America once again. We cannot be lulled into thinking that others will stand up and protect the lives of unborn children in America. The Senate remains a significant hurdle for pro-life legislation. Join Liberty Council in calling for pro-life legislation and the ending of taxpayer dollars to fund abortions, particularly to Planned Parenthood. Learn more how you can get involved to advance the sanctity of human life, religious freedom, and the family at lc.org.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. Please stand. That was the polite and simple message of an ad developed by the veterans group and vets for the upcoming Super Bowl, a gentle request to honor our nation's flag. The NFL had invited AmVets to place an ad, but then rejected the message, please stand, as too political. How ironic when last year's Super Bowl had several blatantly liberal political ads. As AmVets National Commander Marion Polk wrote to NFL Commissioner Roger Goodell, quoting, freedom of speech works both ways. We respect the rights of those who choose to protest, as these rights are precisely what our members have fought and in many cases died for. But to deny that same right to those veterans who have secured it for us all is reprehensible, unquote. Express your outrage to NFL Commissioner Goodell by calling 212-450-2000. That's 212-450-2000. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Is your success in life being stolen? Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Unbelief is involved in every single sin. Why did Eve eat the forbidden fruit? Because she believed the devil's lie rather than God's truth. Hey, if you don't believe God, you'll never be a success.
Learn what real success can be like. Join Pastor Jeff Shreve on From His Heart each weeknight at 6 Central here on American Family Radio.
Announcing 3 new episodes of Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent. These animated half-hour episodes will entertain children.
That's right!
And teach lessons about joy, patience, and the dangers of selfishness. Ryan DeFrady's is a secret agent with a whole lot to learn, and he insists on working alone until he's paired with a very unlikely partner.
Mommy!
Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent, episodes 4, 5, and 6 from American Family Studios are available now at afastore.net.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
I guarantee that there is no political influence in any investigation conducted by the Justice Department or the FBI, not just in this case, but in any case.
And she will be
full stop, period.
And she will be treated no differently.
Guaranteed, full stop. Nobody gets treated differently when it comes to the Justice Department because nobody is above the law.
Even if she ends up as the Democratic
nominee. How many times do I have to say it, Chris? Guaranteed.
How many times do I have to say it, Chris? Let me be clear. No one be treated different. How many times do I have to say it on this Fox News interview with you, Chris Wallace? Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. That was a little throwback audio courtesy of Mr. Reed. From April 9th, 2016, where in the context of discussing Hillary Clinton's email server investigation, President Obama alluded to the fact that no one would be treated differently by the Department of Justice and the FBI. Would you play it one more time, Jason? Because I want to make sure we really hear this clearly.
I guarantee that there is no political influence in any investigation conducted by the Justice Department or the FBI, not just in this case, but in any case.
And she will be
full stop, period.
And she will be treated no differently.
Guaranteed, full stop. Nobody gets treated differently when it comes to the Justice Department because nobody is above the law.
Even if she ends up as the Democratic nominee.
How many times do I have to say it, Chris? Guaranteed.
Full stop, period. Did you hear? Did you hear? He said, this is our former president, that no political influence whatsoever would be involved in any investigation of the FBI or the Department of Justice. Come real close for a second. Do you believe that now? Me don't think so. Me not believe it either. Because it's not true, the boy lie, right? The boy tell lie straight in the camera face, yes. The boy tell lie. This is amazing to me. This is amazing to me. Well, we now, and I haven't gone into this in detail yet, so I'm going to do it today. We now have the four-page memo that was released by Devin Nunez in the House Intelligence Committee. And there are conversations now that the memo prepared by Democratic ranking member on the Intelligence Committee, Schiff, his memo is going to be sent to the president to see if he'll release that. I think he should release it all. Bring it all. I mean, the ridiculousness, it's hit a fever pitch. Release it all. Release it all. But I just want to walk through some of this, and I want to just share a little bit from my experiences as a prosecutor, having participated in prosecuting cases that have been developed based on search warrants and things of that nature. In the memo, Devin Nunez lays out the fact that there were certainly abuses that took place through the FBI. Yeah, you know, the same FBI that President Obama said would never be a part of any investigation that flowed from political influence. And the Department of Justice that he also said, never, never. Even though he kind of knew how that one with Hillary Clinton was going to work out, but that's a whole other story. Let me stick with the script, before me today. In the memo, it lays out the fact that the FISA warrant and the FISA court process, where you have a warrant created by the Department of Justice, and I say the Department of Justice because the FBI is under the umbrella, under the authority of the Department of Justice, though they would like to consider themselves independent of the Department of Justice, they are under the DOJ's umbrella. The memo lays out the fact that in order to get a FISA warrant, which is the Foreign Intelligence Service Court, that would allow federal agencies to secretly spy on what are supposed to be foreign agents, okay, agents of foreign countries that would seek to do damage to the United States of America. Well, in order to do that, you have to have the warrant application, which is the document that is used by the Department of Justice and the various federal agencies to apply for this legal authority to surreptitiously spy on people. He lays out, Devin Nunez, in the memo, that in order for a FISA warrant to be granted, it has to be signed off by the director of the FBI or the deputy director, that would be James Comey at the time, beginning when these warrants were applied for, and Andrew McCabe. Most likely the Andy that's referred to in the Peter Strzok, Lisa Page text messages. Or if you don't have one of those individuals signing it, it would require the approval of the Attorney General, who is confirmed by the Senate, the Deputy Attorney General, or the Senate-confirmed Assistant Attorney General for the National Security Division. These people include James Comey, Andrew McCabe, Loretta Lynch, Sally Yates, Dana Buente, and Rod Rosenstein, all right? Now, because of the fact, and we know for a fact, that on October 21st, 2016, the Department of Justice and the FBI sought and received approval to spy on Carter Page as a result of the FISA warrant process. They applied for a warrant before that, and they were rejected by the court. They made a subsequent application, and the court accepted it and granted them the search warrant to start the surreptitious spying, the surveillance or wiretapping. Now, what I want to convey to you is that in order to have a search warrant granted, the applicant, in this case, it would be the FBI and the Department of Justice, they would have to articulate within the four corners of the warrant application itself, meaning not with any additional testimony, the document, the written document, has to include an enunciation and an explanation of what is called in legal circles probable cause. The more full expression is probable cause that a crime has been committed, okay? That legal standard of probable cause is a 51% a more likely than not standard, okay? Based on the information included in this document, court, judge, FISA court, or FISA court judge, based on the information contained in this document, I am swearing or affirming to you that I have factual information that more likely than not, this individual is involved in some form of criminal activity. All right? I've explained before in other places. Many of you are listening to me. You're familiar with, you know, drug prosecutions and things of that nature. There's a drug dealer around in the neighborhood. You would have to articulate information. Well, you know, I'm standing outside of 2115 John Doe Avenue, and it's 3 a.m, and I've seen, you know, 15 people in a matter of 5 minutes come in and out of John Doe Avenue in conducting what appears to be a drug transaction. I saw an individual upon leaving John Doe Avenue at the residence in question appear to be consuming what appears to be illegal narcotics. Based on that information, and I've also saw such and such exit John Doe Avenue with a certain amount of money going in a particular direction where it's a known drug case, the reason why a known drug house, the reason why we know it's a drug warehouse. The law enforcement entity has conducted 4 investigations prior to, and they were named investigations in the warrant, and said that there have been drug arrests made in this location. As a result, we are applying to you, Judge so-and-so, to grant us a warrant to search the premises because it is more likely than not, translated, there is probable cause to believe that a crime has been committed. Now, to add insult to injury, because of the critical nature of spying on American citizens, the law requires FISA court warrants to be reapplied for every 90 days. Okay? So the reality here is, in order to have a warrant-based investigation that extends prior to 90 days, the applicant, in this case the FBI and the DOJ, would have to have independent probable cause continuing every 90 days. What we have now learned is that the bases for this FISA application, and to be fair, it is not the exclusive bases. The 4-page memo doesn't include the particular information that made Carter Page a target of the Department of Justice, but it is uncontroverted that the Steele dossier created by Christopher Steele, the former British spy, that really wasn't even created by him. It was created by people in Russia that he put together, formed the basis of the critical components of the FISA application warrant, the FISA warrant application. And we also know, honestly, I don't want to believe that this is true because I don't want to believe I live in an America that has become this. But this is where we are. We know, for example, Deputy FBI Director Andrew McCabe testified before Congress that without the Christopher Steele dossier, there would never have been a warrant granted. Because don't forget that there was a warrant application made before October 21st, 2016 that was rejected by the FISA court. What does that mean? The judge said, no, you don't have enough information articulating probable cause for me to grant you permission to spy on anybody. Be gone. So they come back. I have a sneaky suspicion that the comeback included the Steele dossier that was not included on the initial application request. But to go further, we also know that James Comey himself testifying before Congress referred to the dossier as being salacious and unverified. Salacious and unverified. Well, I have a question for you, Mr. James Comey the clown. Why then would you sign not one, not two, but 3 FISA warrant applications that include information that you admit is salacious and unverified? Unless you got an alternative plot going on. And let's not forget, before I get off of James Comey the clown, because remember, he signed 3 warrant applications. They extend for 90 days. So more than likely, James Comey's signature on the FISA warrant application that more than likely included the Steele dossier information covered a span of 120 days. Okay? Then it is this same James Comey who says he leaked a confidential FBI memorandum to his friend at Columbia Law to do what? To trigger the appointment of a special counsel based on a salacious and unverified dossier? Unsurprisingly, the same James Comey, after the memo was released, said he tweeted out at 10:47 a.m. on Friday, "That's it. Dishonest and misleading memo wrecked the House Intel Committee, destroyed trust with intelligence community, damaged relationship with the FISA court, and inexcusably exposed classified investigation of an American citizen." For what? DOJ and FBI must keep doing their jobs. Well, James Comey, didn't you release classified information to accomplish a particular objective that you are recorded testifying to on oath? And of course, the memo lays out the fact that there were critical pieces of information that were omitted from the FISA warrant application. One of them being, that Christopher Steele was paid over $160,000 by the DNC and Fusion GPS. You think the judge might have wanted to have that information to know that, that the source of this information came from, at a minimum, an entity that had a vested interest in having something negative develop about President Trump? You think they would have wanted to know that information? One of the other things that was a revelation to us from this FISA memo was that Christopher Steele, after he'd already been fired from the FBI serving as an informant because a little microscope was being put on them. And let me add this in too. Christopher Steele had worked for the FBI for a while before this and provided credible information beforehand. So it is arguable that his previous credibility may have contributed to their willingness to entertain his information. However, it was revealed that post that termination, Christopher Steele met with Bruce Orr, who was working in the Department of Justice, and he revealed to Bruce Orr, and I want to say it exactly the way it's quoted, that Christopher Steele was, quote, desperate that Donald Trump not get elected and was passionate about him not being president, end quote. I think the court might have wanted to have that information too. And let me rewind the tape a little bit further back. Because if you can recall, because the FISA application was filed and the warrant was granted in October of 2016, October 21st, 2016, there was something that was discovered August 15th, 2016. And it was the text messages between Lisa Page and Peter Strzok. Peter Strzok, the former head honcho at the FBI, who interviewed Mike Flynn, head of Hillary Clinton's email scandal investigation, and so on. While he's investigating Hillary Clinton, and this is not the August 15th revelation, while he's investigating Hillary Clinton, he happens to reveal in text messages, "Oh yeah, I'll vote for Hillary Clinton." I'm telling you, this is a mess. "Yes, I'll vote for Hillary Clinton." He also said to Lisa Page, quote, "God, Hillary Clinton should win 100 million to zero," end quote. While he's investigating her. Mr. Obama, do you think this was a non-politically motivated resolution to Clinton email scandal? He even texts to Lisa Page, "Congratulations on a woman nominated for president in a major party," about blank time. That was on July 26, 2016. Well, in addition to those text messages, on August 15, 2016, Peter Strzok text messaged Lisa Page this, quote, "I want to believe the path you threw out for consideration in Andy's office," meaning the path that Lisa Page suggested to most likely Andy McCabe, who is also one of the people who have signed the FISA warrants. He said, "I want to believe that suggestion that there's no way he," meaning Trump, "gets elected." But he says this, "But I'm afraid we can't take that risk. It's like an insurance policy in the unlikely event you die before you're 40. He texts this on August 15th. Interestingly, after having been rejected at the FISA court one time, they magically come out with new information that's all based on this Steele dossier that allows them to surveil people in the Trump campaign. Could it be that this is actually the insurance policy that he sought to take out? What I'm saying is, if we have political opponents using the FBI to spy on citizens, we got a problem.
For centuries, the Bible has inspired humanity and shaped the very world we live in. But how do we know this book is the Word of God and not merely the words of men?
What we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source.
The God who speaks explores the evidence of the Bible's inspiration and authority through some of the world's most respected biblical scholars.
We have essentially a dual authorship. So it's true to say that Paul wrote Romans. It's equally true to say that God wrote Romans.
He says, we saw this, and that sets the Bible apart from almost everything else in the ancient world and its religious pantheon of gods and goddesses.
The God Who Speaks is a feature-length documentary from the American Family Association. Available now at thegodwhospeaks.org.
When it comes to the issue of trafficking, it's not just girls that we're talking about. The truth is that even boys are at risk.
We'd be on the bed doing the wrong things.
In Mumbai, India, in the red light districts, there are young men like Najish.
I rolled over several times and broke many bones. This scar here on my forehead, this scar is from that night.
It happens every day, and it must stop. And it can. That is why American Family Radio and India Partners are teaming up to provide a safe house outside the city where young boys are rescued. With your gift of just $7.08, you provide a day of safety and shelter at a new India Partners safe house. Coming up here on American Family Radio, we're going to show you how your gifts can rescue a boy and make this new safe house a reality. Learn more at AFR.net.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. The daddy-daughter dance at PS 65 in Staten Island, New York, has been a long-standing tradition, a night to celebrate family, a tradition shared by many schools across the country. But there will not be a daddy-daughter dance at PS 65 this year. The dance has been canceled because it violates a new policy on transgender students. The New York City Department of Education ordered schools to eliminate any gender-based activities like the father-daughter dance. Parents are rightfully angry, complaining about the school district's politically correct culture, but the school district's LGBT liaison says father-daughter dances leave people out, like boys who identify as girls or moms who identify as dads. They say such a dance could be triggering. In other words, when it comes to the LGBT crowd, a father-daughter dance could step on somebody's toes. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I haven't even scratched the surface of this FISA memo situation. So in addition to the Christopher Steele dossier forming the basis of this particular warrant application, you also have the warrant application, and we've learned this. People like Trey Gowdy and others have actually reviewed the FISA warrant applications. I would love to get my hands on those, because those are the documents that the court makes its decision to grant or reject warrant applications based on. Well, it also refers to a September 23rd, 2016 Yahoo News article by an author by the name of Michael Isikoff, which actually Yahoo News formed based on Christopher Steele leaking his dossier. And dossier is a fancy word. All it is a collection of memoranda that Christopher Steele collected, all right? And together they're referred to as a dossier. Well, Christopher Steele leaked that information to Yahoo. So you have this circular confirmation happening that the Department of Justice and the FBI are citing the Yahoo story as evidence of an external source of corroboration for information that Christopher Steele gave them. That's like me. That's like me telling Jeff, man, I was at the store at 5:15. All right. And then I go talk to Jason. And I say, man, when Jason come and ask you, where was I at 5:15, you tell him, right? Jason, you could ask Jeff where I was. And Jeff corroborates what I'm saying based on what I said. That's not an external source of corroboration. And to add insult to injury, courts of law are not in the business of using newspaper articles and Yahoo clippings to substantiate the granting of a warrant to spy on American citizens. This is bananas. And the fact that you have James Comey the Clown, Loretta Lynch, Sally Yates, Dana Buente, you have all of these people, Rod Rosenstein, signing off on this and presenting to the court. Yes, here you are, Your Honor. This is our credible information upon which we would like to stamp out the threats of foreign agents on our domestic soil. Here you are. When you know you have stuff in it that is based on lies. And this is such an egregious violation because part of Christopher Steele's hiring, his employee with the FBI at the time, required him to remain, to keep the information he was aware of in strict confidence. And he ultimately was terminated because on October 30th, 2016, if you remember, September 23rd, that was prior to the FISA court granting the warrant to spy on Carter Page. Well, on October 30th, 2016, Christopher Steele did another interview with an outlet called Mother Jones. And when the FBI learned about it, they suspended him and ultimately terminated him from his employ as a resource or an informant for the FBI. But they should have done that when he talked to Yahoo in September. But they didn't. That forces you to ask the question, why wouldn't they? Could it be these forces, who are equally as committed as Christopher Steele and apparently Peter Strzok, who saw himself as in the FBI for such a time as this, to stop Donald Trump? This is insane. And not least of which, man, I have so much to go over here. And again, I'm just scratching the surface. After Christopher Steele was terminated by the FBI, he remains in contact with the Department of Justice through Bruce Orr, who is an assistant deputy attorney general at the DOJ. And Bruce Orr is the one to whom Christopher Steele divulges his feelings about President Trump. But it is through Bruce Orr, whose wife happens to work for Fusion GPS, which is the company that hired Christopher Steele to make the dossier in the first place. And Christopher Steele provides even more Fusion GPS information to Bruce Orr. Bruce Orr takes the information he got from Christopher Steele and turns it to the FBI. I'm sorry, the information he got from Christopher Steele and from his wife working for Fusion GPS, and turns it over to the FBI for further inclusion in this warrant process. And I've said this before, I'm going to say it again now. If, regardless of where you stand politically, if it doesn't bother you that the FBI could be operating this corruptly, just for one moment, consider the tables were turned, that you had a Republican attorney general and a Republican administration using the full weight and scope of the Department of Justice and the FBI to spy on Hillary Clinton's campaign. Don't you think that's wrong? Don't you think that's wrong? I want to play this little snippet of a short clip from Trey Gowdy, who was interviewed this Sunday just passed, on Face the Nation on CBS, and the reporter's name is Margaret Brennan. If you would, play clip 2.
You are, from my understanding, the only Republican investigator on the House Intelligence Committee who actually viewed the FISA applications, everything that went into essentially putting together this memo. So when you're talking about this Steele memo, you are not saying that it was the sole piece of evidence used to justify these 4 authorizations of the surveillance warrant, are you?
No. It was not the exclusive information relied upon by the FISA court.
Would it have been authorized were it not for that dossier?
No, it would not have been.
It would not have been authorized without this dossier. We'll open the phone lines. If you want to be a part of the program, you want to talk FISA court memo or anything else we discussed. We talked about loving the church in the very first segment. You're welcome to do so. The phone number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. I'd love to have you join the program and we can talk about all of this. And the next thing I want to mention is Todd Starnes referred to this. This is evidence that if we're not careful, we're going to allow political correctness to destroy our society. Here's a headline for you from the New York Post. PC culture killed our school's father-daughter dance. A Staten Island elementary school scrapped its traditional father-daughter dance that was going to be this Friday because of the New York State Department of Education's new gender guidelines. The New York Department of Education ordered schools to eliminate any gender-based practices like the father-daughter dance. The school, PS65, its dance was scheduled for this February 9th, was abruptly postponed after the school's parent-teacher association realized the dance would run afoul of the rules. PTA President Tony Bennett stated, "Until we understand what we are legally permitted to do, we need to table this event." Well, expectedly, the parents were through the roof. One father, Matthew West, who's a 32-year-old father of two daughters at the school, said, quote, "They're trying to take away everything that everybody grew up on and has come to know. And I don't think it's fair or right. They should leave it the way it was. Father, daughter, mother, son." Another father, Jose Garcia, 37, he has a 9-year-old daughter at the school, said, quote, "It's not fair at all. I have nothing against no one, but I don't think that it should affect the school or the kids for that matter." His little 9-year-old daughter was disappointed because he said, "We had a dance party last year and we get to wear dresses and hang out with our friends." Ah, so the question then should be, was this the result of a parent complaint? No, it wasn't. There was not one parent at the PS65 school that complained about the father-daughter dance. But as Jared Fox, who is the New York State's Department of Education's LGBT community liaison, he said, quote, "Father-daughter dances inherently leave people out, not just because of transgender status, just life in general." He went on to say, "There is no DOE policy explicitly banning father-daughter dances. Each case should be reviewed on its own." Now, interestingly, and this is all within the New York State Department of Education, while the PS65 school is implementing these new gender-bending guidelines, other schools, PS30 in Staten Island, they have a father-daughter dance, and they're sticking to their father-daughter dance. PS232 in Lindenwood, Queens, said they have a daddy-daughter dance coming up this Thursday. PS83 in the Bronx, they have a father-daughter dance coming up this summer, and a mother-son field day coming up this spring. So they're not going along with it. And to that, Jared Fox said, well, even though that's the new guidelines, not all the schools are sticking to it. And I've long said that some of the people who have most faced the risk of being marginalized because of this trans insanity are women and girls. Because of this lunacy, girls are not going to be able to be escorted in nice dresses, having their fathers dress up nice and bring them to a father-daughter dance because these fools are complaining about gender insanity. I'm just sick and tired of it. And you know, I have two daughters myself. So are we this loony of a society where we're no longer going to allow dads to teach their daughters what they should expect from a man? All in the name of political correctness? New Yorkers better stand up. Better stand up. Guys, we have got to stand up. I'll go to the phone lines. I've talked longer than I planned to. First, we'll go to Kansas where Jeanette is on the line. Jeanette, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner.
Thank you, Abraham. I was just going to address the situation with the dossier.
Yes, ma'am.
Sometimes I think they really believe that the American people are really stupid.
Yes.
I mean, pardon my bluntness, but we've seen this coming, and now that it's out in the open, they're trying to backpedal.
Yeah, man, you're absolutely right, Jeanette. Thank you for your call and your comments. And just like James Comey, right? Man, we know you released the memo to launch, get the appointment of a special counsel. And we now know you did it based on what you described as a salacious and unverified dossier. You just expect us to figure out that you had a part in bringing it to the FISA court. You're absolutely right, Jeanette. These people think we are stupid. They think we're stupid. They do. They think we are uninformed. And if we become informed, they think we cannot compute basic logic. In fact, Jimmy Kimmel just said it out loud recently when asked why most all talk show nighttime talk show hosts are liberal. He says because you have to have a modicum of intelligence to do his job. Of course, the inference is if you're not liberal, then you have an intellectual deficiency. They do think we're stupid. But I think they're going to have a consistent diet of November's 2016 to wake them up. Back to the phone lines. We go next to Georgia, where Susan is on the line. Susan, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Go right ahead.
Thank you so much, Mr. Hamilton. All I want to say is, oh, what a tangled web we weave when at first we choose to deceive. Mm-hmm. And that's what the Democrats and the liberals have been doing, and the Lord is bringing it to light.
Susan, I think you're right. I think you're right. And listen, I am under no deception. I know that the swamp is a bipartisan institution. I know that. But let's be frank here, that you literally have Hillary Clinton and the DNC paying to co-opt the FBI in order to win an election. And they expect us all to just be okay with this? And this shows you how the rancorous nature of the partisanship in the country is risen to such a level where we have people that are willing to destroy the republic in an effort to advance their partisan agendas. Sad state. Back to the phone lines. We go next to the great state of Texas, where Steve is on the line. Steve, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner.
Yes, thank you. Thank you so much. What everybody needs to do is write letters to their senators and congressmen demanding the end to the Mueller investigation, because this is what fostered it. This is exactly what fostered it. Fruit of the poisonous tree, like you said the other day.
Yeah.
Now, another thing that needs to happen, Mr. Hamilton, is that the state legislatures need to censure the FBI officially, the state sovereign authority that produced a federal government needs to censure the FBI and the federal government, because they are violating the Constitution, and they're openly violating the Constitution, and Congress won't say it.
Steve, thank you for your call. Thank you for your call. I have a lot to say in response, but I'm going to try to get this last call, and we'll go next to Louisiana, where Mike is on the line. Mike, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Go right ahead.
Thanks, Abraham. I really enjoy your show. I just I want to ask you, what do you think it's going to take to get a special counselor appointed? I mean, we need a no-nonsense guy in there that's not going to mess around. He's going to go after these guys. Like, did Genovia, I think his name was, or somebody, no nonsense. Mm-hmm. And I'll hang up and listen.
Thank you, Mike, for your call and your comments. Yeah, and I've said it earlier on that I backed off a little bit because I was feeling bad for him, but really, the ball is in Jeff Sessions' court. And if he won't respond, we need to get somebody else in there who will. And if he doesn't, I have to tell you, I will be greatly disappointed. Because how much more do you need here? Well, you have just taking Comey into consideration alone, that you have, and just look at this little tangled weave, right? Tangled web. You have James Comey, who has signed warrant applications based on this fake dossier. We know that the Trump-Russia collusion investigation is based on the fake dossier. Then you have Comey, because he's upset with the way Trump is handling him, he releases his memo to his law professor friend to do what? To trigger the appointment of a special counsel. Because Jeff Sessions has recused himself, who is that left with the responsibility to appoint special counsel? Rod Rosenstein. Rod Rosenstein himself has signed FISA applications based on the dossier. And yet he is charged with appointing a special counsel. Does anybody see this little web that's being woven here, that the fix was in from the beginning? Which is why, though we have no evidence of substantive collusion between Trump and Russia in terms of the campaign, the special counsel investigation has not wrapped up. Could it be that the Strzok Page insurance policy is starting to pay dividends?
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.